They're going to go next door and talk to a pod, so that'll be great. Well, last December, we rescued a dog named Marvin. Now, is that a perfect name for a dog, right? And they told us at the shelter, they said, well, you know, you're probably going to want to rename him because his name's Marvin, you know. But our dog, the dog we had was already named, is named Bernie, right? So how perfect is it to have Marvin and Bernie? So we couldn't resist. We had to keep Marvin. So Marvin is great friends with Bernie. They play all the time, and it's just really, really fun. But he is the most loving dog that we've ever had. I mean, I think his first year of life, he was outside most of the time, didn't have much interaction with people, and so he's loving in a kamikaze kind of way. He just runs and jumps on you and stands on you, and he's 60 pounds, so sometimes that's not great. But the thing about him is that he relentlessly pursues us to be with us. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, he is right there. And he is always ready to play, to get pet, to stand on us, step on our feet. I mean, he's always there no matter what we're doing. And I think Marvin is, his relentless pursuit of us has reminded me of the story of God that we find throughout the Bible, that the Lord is the one who relentlessly pursues us, even more than Marvin, which is hard to believe. But he relentlessly pursues us and encounters us wherever we are, as we are, for partnership, for relationship. It's why he made us. Last week, we were looking at the story of Abraham and Sarah, and how the Lord relentlessly pursued and encountered them over 25 years of ups and downs, of their following the Lord and trusting him or not trusting him and going away from him. And he pursued them relentlessly like that because he loves them. He had made a partnership or a covenant with them to bless all the nations through them and to make his descendants like the stars in the sky, like the dust of the earth, and that they would inherit the land that God had brought them to, and him and his descendants would inherit the land. Now, as you may remember, the only problem was Sarah was barren, and years had passed to where they were long past childbearing years. But at 99 years old, the Lord comes to them and announces that they will have a son within a year, and they do, their son Isaac. There's so many amazing things about God's story, but in this story we find hope because God makes these unbelievable promises to undeserving people. That he relentlessly pursues and encounters us where we are for partnership to fulfill his promises through us. He is so committed to fulfill what he has said for us and through us that he continues to pursue whether we are cooperating or not. And that our life, therefore, with God is based upon our faith in his promises, not in our ability to bring about what he wants to do in our lives. Amazing, amazing God. And so today we're going to look at another example of this in the story of Abraham's grandson and heir to the promise, Jacob. And if there's one thing that stands out from Jacob's life that we can all probably relate to, is that life can be a struggle. And Jacob is a great example of someone who struggled through life. The name Jacob literally means grasp the heel, and figuratively it refers to him as a deceiver. That's his name. How would you like that as a name? Hey, come here, little deceiver. Come to Papa, you know. But he spent his life struggling against God and against God's promises, trying to get what he wanted, what he thought he needed, in the way he wanted to get it. So Jacob bought his older brother Esau's birthright with a pot of stew. His brother was so hungry that one time he said, well, I'll give you the stew if you give me your birthright. Fair trade, right? That's the trade he made. And then he went on to deceive his father Isaac to steal Esau's blessing as the firstborn. So Esau, not real happy about all this. So he decides, I'm going to kill this guy because he is such a deceiver. And so Jacob runs for his life to Haran, which is where Abraham's family was from, And he ends up struggling with his uncle Laban for about 20 years in this duel of deceit, trying to trick each other and get stuff from each other. There we go. All right. This is, if you see down at the very bottom here, is Beersheba. And this is where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all living. So just to give you an idea, he goes about 550 miles to get away from Esau. You think he got enough distance there? A crazy distance just to be with his family, to save his life, to get away from the threat of being killed. And as we would expect, up in Haran with his uncle, he ends up winning the duel of deceit and taking from his uncle most of his herds, because that's the kind of guy he was. So just like Jacob, we can struggle against the Lord to have our way, to have control of our life, to get what we want in the way we want it. Or we can just struggle with the everyday kinds of struggles that we have with contentment or careers or finances or family issues, Purdue football, you know, whatever it is we might be struggling with. Young people, I mean, I feel like there's so much pressure on our young people with all the pressures of school, athletics, trying to figure out what they're going to do with their life, where you're going to go to college, a lot of things to struggle with. And then parents struggling with all the pressure the kids are under and how to help them, how to provide the best way for them. I mean, endless ways for us to struggle through life. Yes? Yes. So back to Haran. God's still pursuing, still encountering Jacob. But Jacob couldn't inherit the promised land 550 miles away. So after 20 years of struggling with his uncle, after having now two wives, two maids, 12 children, and lots of herds, God tells Jacob to return. Back in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And he does. So now he's coming home. He's coming home to face the music. Remember, the last he knew, Esau had sworn to kill him. So there's a little trepidation, right? A little bit of fear, anxiety. But he's coming home because the Lord says he's with him. And on his way, the Lord continues to pursue him in chapter 32 in the first couple verses. Jacob was on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. So here he is. The Lord tells him to go home. He's on his way. The Lord meets him to encourage him, and the angels continuing to pursue him. So he's close. He's getting close to home. Who knows how long this journey took him with all of his herds and family. So he sends his servants ahead to tell his brother Esau that I've come to bury gifts and I'll be there soon. So his servants come back with a message. Esau is on his way to meet you. And he has 400 fighting men with him. That's the news he wanted to hear, right? So what's he thinking? I'm dead. It's over. There's nothing I can do against him. He's going to not only wipe me out, he's going to wipe my whole family out. And so maybe for the first time in his life, Jacob is feeling out of control. Like maybe I can't scheme my way out of this. Because this was his greatest fear. And now he begins to struggle with the Lord. Let's read his prayer that Jacob prayed. "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.' He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. So this is basically the first time we see in the scripture that Jacob prays. He's finally turned to the Lord. And what we find in the story is that the Lord graciously encounters us in our struggles with him. It's almost as if the Lord had been waiting for Jacob to turn to him and begin to wrestle with the life that he had chosen to live. So here's the story that we'll be looking at this morning from Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. He has a daughter, but doesn't mention that, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." You get the story. Jacob's struggling. He can't sleep. For some reason, we're not told why, he takes his wife and children across the river. He returns to the other side, and he's alone. Then it says a man attacks him, and they wrestle all night. So there's many ways to see this, but his internal spiritual struggles take on this physical form of now wrestling, struggling with God. And in the midst of the struggle, the mystery man dislocates Jacob's hip, disabling him, and all he can do is cling to him. All he can do is cling to him at that point. Here's another text that we have more questions than we have answers. Who is the mystery man? Scholars have written on this forever. Is it the pre-incarnate Christ? Is it the angel of God, the angel that represents the Lord? Is it God in some form himself? Jacob's conclusion is that it was the Lord in some form. In verse 30, that last verse, he says, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So in some way, shape, or form, God encounters him and struggles with him through this evening wrestling match. It's another mystery like the men who visited Abraham and Sarah. It says he couldn't overpower him, and yet with one touch he dislocates his hip. The man says, "Let go of me, it's almost sunrise." Well, what was it about sunrise that he needed to go? Too many questions, but figuratively and literally, God himself encounters Jacob in his struggles all night long. I've already pointed this out, but I think what is significant here is the shift that has taken place in Jacob. He has struggled against God his entire life, trying to do things his way, get his way, and fulfill the promises God made to him in his own power. But for the first time, he turns toward God and he begins to struggle with God through prayer. And it's in turning towards God that God then turns towards him and encounters him in this struggle in a very physical, tangible way. I think this is significant. Even for me, as I was thinking about this, because when I'm struggling with something, I can do a pretty good job just struggling in my head over something, trying to fix it, trying to figure it out, trying to think of all the bad things that are going to happen, because that's kind of what I do. And I can go on and stew and stew and stew and struggle and never talk to God about it. But when I turn to God and make it prayer, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't know what to do with this. Everything changes. My heart changes. And my sense of being alone in this changes, because now I'm struggling with God in the issue, and he encounters me there. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we see struggling with the Lord like as a negative thing. Like, if I have faith, I wouldn't struggle. If I had faith, I would trust God with this and wouldn't be wrestling with him. But I think what we see in the scriptures is that our struggles with the Lord can lead us to his blessing through surrender. And that's what we see here in Jacob. I think it's a beautiful picture that in the struggle, Jacob is defeated. And when he finally realizes who he's wrestling with, all he can do is cling to him and say, I'm not letting go until you bless me. If you remember, the Lord asked his name, what's your name? Well, the Lord knew his name. He didn't need to know his name. But he asked him his name, I think, so that he'll acknowledge his old nature, to acknowledge who he has been struggling against God. He said, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver who persistently schemes my way to get what I want. I'm the deceiver. And then God gives him a new name, no longer Jacob, but now you're Israel, because you are one who strives or struggles with God. You see the switch? Now you're not struggling against me, you're striving and struggling with me and with men, and you prevail. In the scripture, new names are significant. So God gives him this name that his nation will bear to remember his struggling. But it's also a name that will describe the people of Israel who struggle and strive with God throughout their history. A great example of this is the book of Psalms. I don't know if you ever noticed, but the Psalms is kind of a book of struggling. There are so many. I'll just pick a few verses here from Psalm 42, for example, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me and saying to me all day long, where is your God? Lord. The next Psalm, 43, verse 2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Struggling with God, right? The next Psalm, Psalm 44, verse 9. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. We could go on and on. The Psalms are a book of struggles. Struggling with the Lord. So apparently, it's what God's people do. We struggle with God because we don't always understand what he's doing, or we don't see a way through what's happening in our lives, or we don't know how to solve what we're facing. And so we come to God and we bring those struggles to him. But going back to our text, it says that Jacob struggled with God and prevailed. Well, how did he prevail? It sure seemed like he lost, right? I think he prevailed in that he struggled his way to blessing by surrendering. He got to the point where he realized he couldn't protect himself or his family from Esau, and he surrendered to God finally. He struggled to the end of himself until all he could do was cling to God's promise to bless him. Because when we finally realize that only God is able to give us what we need, then we can surrender and receive what he has to give us. I think this is partly what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is all about. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present the needs to God, the struggles, the issues. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you had that kind of experience with God where you've struggled through, and finally surrendered, and you've experienced His peace and His presence? It's happened so many times in my life. One of the things I remember way back in 2008, 2009, some of you remember that the housing market crashed. Anyone remember that? That was fun. We were living in California in Central Valley when that happened, and California was really hard hit by this bubble. And so we saw within about 2 weeks, 20 years of equity we had built in our homes, gone. In 2 weeks. Something we'd been working at for 20 years of marriage, you know, trying to be good stewards, trying to prepare for our future. And man, did I struggle. You know, I could say that, oh, you know, God's in control. Yeah, right. You know, where are you, God? We've been good stewards. We've served you. We trusted you. What are we going to do now? What if our house continues to drop and now we're underwater? I mean, all these fears, all these struggles, all these concerns that I was bringing to God. Fortunately, not just trying to figure it out myself. And over the course of really a couple years, I have to admit, I came to a place where I could finally surrender. It's a bummer it takes that long for me. But after a couple years, I came to the point of saying, God, you have always provided for us, and you will continue to. And just like that, I surrendered. You know that feeling? And the weight is just lifted off, and the presence of God fills you, and you just know we're okay. It's going to be okay. God will provide. And so what I want to suggest to us is that struggle and surrender are important parts of our journey with the Lord. They're not things to be avoided, but they're a very important part of how we continue to grow in our trust and our knowledge of God. Going from struggle to surrender starts with turning to the Lord to struggle with Him, not just staying in our head or just trying to figure it out or trying to fix it. And then as we struggle with Him, He will make known to us what we are holding on to, our sin, our tendencies, what we have been holding on to and that He wants us to let go of and surrender to Him. So during my struggle of losing all of our equity in our house, I would say my name was untrusting and prideful. I'm going to fix this. But in that process of struggle, trying to coming to grips with my name is control freak, my name is self-reliance, my name is insecure, my name is people pleaser, my name is selfish, whatever it is that we're holding on to or trying to use to manipulate and control the situation, and finally to let go of that. To accept our new identity in Christ as His beloved child, and He cares for us. And we can surrender ourselves to His care. This is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. One place is in Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24. He said, "Then He said to them all, 'If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me.'" Surrendering, right? Surrendering our life over and over, daily. But verse 24, I think, is big. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, will let it go, will surrender it. But whoever loses his life for Me will save it." So if we're trying to hold on to it, we're going to lose it. If we're willing to let it go, He'll give us life, and life abundantly. I want to look at one place where the disciples struggled with the Lord frequently. And He encountered them in those struggles. One place that I find myself coming back to over and over again is in John chapter 6. And you may remember he was talking about him being the bread of life. And he gets to the point where he said, unless someone eats my bread and eats my body and drinks my blood, they cannot follow me. Now just, think about that for a minute. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to follow me. And people are freaking out, right? They're saying, what? What is he talking about? And so it says, on hearing this in John 6:60, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some who do not believe. So it's almost like he's making it worse for them, right? He's saying, what do you think about this? Well, what if this is really true? And what if I ascend to a place that you've seen me before? He doesn't make it easy on them, but he's encountering them in the struggle, working it through with them. A little bit later in verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you hear what happens in them? Do you think they're struggling with what he's talking about? Absolutely. But when he finally gets to the point, well, what are you going to do? They surrender, right? Because they could certainly say, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. It doesn't sound good to us, but we're going to surrender to you and trust you. Now, unfortunately, this isn't a one and done kind of deal, where we surrender once and it's all over. Yay, I'm completely surrendered. Fully trust the Lord. In the ideal world, maybe, but not in the real world. This wasn't a complete transformation of Jacob into a man of great faith, but it was a turning point for him. Through his struggles with the Lord, he returned to the promised land and was ready to face his brother Esau. Through his struggles with the Lord, he returned to God's promises to him and began a different trajectory of trusting him. And through his struggles with the Lord, he was on his way to be Israel, the father of his people. So he was making progress gradually. And it's through our struggles with the Lord that we're changed gradually, coming to the end of ourselves, surrendering ourselves little by little, step by step, struggle by struggle. Disciples of Jesus are people who are being changed by Jesus as they follow him, and struggling and surrendering is an important part of that process. And that's why discipleship relationships are so important to us at Riverside. We need people to help us through the struggles and the surrendering. We need people alongside of us who will encourage us and support us and help us cling to God in those difficult times. And whether it's our friends, whether it's in our pods, whether it's in a discipleship groups, having those people around us to help us work through struggling and surrendering. So is there something you're struggling with this morning but haven't really brought to the Lord yet? Trying to fix it, trying to figure it out yourself. Maybe it's time to let him encounter you in that struggle and start working it through with him. Or maybe there is something you're in the middle of struggling with the Lord over. What do you need to surrender? What are you holding on to? Has he made that clear to you? Do you have someone who's walking through this with you to encourage you and pray for you? Keep clinging. Keep clinging until he's all you need. Let's spend a little time just reflecting on what the Lord's saying to us and responding to him this morning, and then we'll pray together. Lord, your grace is amazing, the way you graciously encounter us in our struggles with you, so that you can bless us through them, so that we can come to the end of ourselves again and again and surrender to you. Lord, help us to see our lives today from your perspective. Give us faith to trust you, to surrender to you. Give us the grace, Lord, to struggle through these things with you. And Lord, most of all, may you be honored through our faith as we trust you, so that you can have your way. Help us, Lord, to cling to you and you alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.